Good morning.
Welcome to guests who join us today. We're delighted that you're here. At the end of our service, there's coffee in the main hall. But it's a wee bit different today because we've got kind of our stated annual meeting at the end of this morning's service, meaning our office bearers are requested to stay to review and approve the accounts for the last year. And other members of the congregation, if you wish to sit in this pulsating bit of Presbyterian business, you are welcome to. Those of you who are guests, you might want to escape with your life and go up to the hall for coffee. And there you'll find a trade craft stall. And we would ask one kindness of you. Would you buy something from that stall? Even if it's just as a memento of Millie's baptism, would you buy something? Because everything that is bought there, from pasta to jewellery, makes a difference to the people who grow it and craft it. Fair trade works. Your help would be really valued. Other things to mention. Yesterday's coffee morning with the Guild raised the wonderful figure of £864. Thank you to all those who made that possible. And the Guild meeting on Tuesday at 2 o'clock is a fascinating story of the Shetland bus. That's the Guild, Tuesday, 2 o'clock. Oh, I can't read that one till later. Mary Troop tells me she still requires four people to help pick daffodils a week on Thursday morning. Refreshments will be provided. Four people required to help Mary and team pick daffodils from a daffodil farm a week on Thursday morning. If you can help, please speak to Mary. Just about there. I need articles for the April Church magazine, please. If you could get them to me by Tuesday, that would be great. And having asked office bearers to stay after worship, not to go for coffee, but to stay here so we can go through the accounts, etc., can I particularly highlight next Sunday evening, when, in a sense, we'll do the same thing, but we'll do it in the context of a potluck supper, and there'll be contributions, little stories from different parts of the life and worship and witness of Cultskirk, some of which you will not know about, and I hope we'll be encouraged by. That's potluck supper next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. Right, that's a lot. Three people inspired me in my early days as a Christian. Somehow their lives, their words, their actions shone with a particular brilliance. Whatever life is about, I thought, these guys are definitely markers on the way. They were guys, they weren't women, but that was just the way it was. There was nothing in it. And they were Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King, and Jesus of Nazareth. Many years later, many, many years later, not so much in a light bulb moment of illumination, but a very slow burning candle moment of illumination, I realized they all had one thing in common: death by the hand of another. Assassination, execution. How is it that they annoyed so many people? How is it that the people that society applauds and venerates are also the people others want to bring down? Jesus virtually sealed his own fate when he chased the traitors out of the temple. Religion is all very well, but when it starts to meddle with profit margins, it's got to go. And so Jesus went to a cross of nails within a few days of that incident. Those he annoyed represented commerce. The one who annoyed them spoke of a kingdom. What is the connection between commerce and the kingdom? That's the theme of our worship this morning. Hymn 173, sing to God new songs of worship. Hymn 173.
Thank you.
amazing the things you find in unexpected places. I found this morning. It was lying in a ditch. It looked really lonely and ignored and forgotten. And I picked it up very carefully. I brought it here. In a ditch up at Countess Wells. Hubcap time. How do you think this? Do you know what this is? What do you call it? It's for a wheel. It's a hubcap. So what does a hubcap belong to? Almost there. A car. Yeah. So a car's been driving along, and this Volkswagen owner, the hubcap just came off the wheel. Just gone. And the driver probably didn't know at the time. And he or she got home, got out of the car, closed the door, was walking up to the front door and then looked back at the car and thought, "Ah, oh, hello, I've lost my hubcap." Now, do you think the driver is going to go back and look for this? No, you're right. You're right. Can't be bothered. So what will he do? He needs to get a new one. Well, maybe not a new car. That might be a bit ambitious. But he needs to get a new hubcap. So he'll go and buy another set. When we lose things these days, we don't bother replacing them. We don't bother going out to find them. We just go out and buy a new set. If somebody loses an umbrella, they just go and buy another one. If somebody loses their gloves, they go and buy another one. If somebody loses a hubcap, they go and buy another one. But Jesus told a story about a shepherd who had lots of sheep. He had at least 100 sheep, and he lost one, just one. What's one sheep? But it was important. It was very important. He went out and searched for that sheep, and when he found it, he was so delighted, he held a party to celebrate the fact that he'd found the lost sheep. And that was Jesus' way of saying, we are very precious in God's eyes. You know, we lose things and we don't even bother going to find them, but God is never going to lose us. God's love for us will never, ever let us go. And when we baptize little Millie in a moment, the baptism is a way of saying this little girl belongs to Jesus, and Jesus will never, ever forget her. And Millie's... Millie's got a very nice christening outfit. That's not too bad there. Right. Well, could be better. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus, hoping he would bless them. But the disciples told them off and sent them away. When Jesus saw what had happened, he was very annoyed. And he said, "Let the children come to me. Do not try to stop them. Do you not realize that children are at the very center of life in the kingdom of God? If you do not come to the kingdom of God like a child, you just won't get in at all." Then he put his arms around them, laid his hands upon them, and he blessed them, every one. This morning we will bless and baptize Millie in the name of Christ, into the body of Christ, and for the love of Christ. And this little girl is too young to understand any of this. But the grace of God and the promises of God do not depend upon age or understanding. And yet the parents have a unique and precious role in their daughter's life. What they say, what they do, how they live will shape and influence forever how this child lives her life. With such responsibilities, parents need the grace and guidance of wisdom of heaven. Thus, this baptism. But there's no magic here. There is no place for superstition or empty ritual. When parents truly open their hearts and their homes to the wisdom and love and power of Almighty God, their child will be blessed and blessed richly. For God always seeks welcome into willing hearts, and through such parents, he can do mighty deeds. So promises will be made here today, full of love and hope. Promises made on behalf of Millie, until many years from now, she will be old enough to decide for herself what path she will travel, what gods she will worship, for every age has its gods. Until that time, her parents will watch over her and love her and do all that they can to bring her to a joyful knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So will the parents, Malcolm and Emma, please stand and take their promises. You're fine there. Do you believe that at the heart of this world, in spite of its pain and strife, do you believe that there's a loving God who's reached out to you, to your daughter, to all people through Jesus Christ?
I do.
Will you do all in your power to bring Millie up in a Christian home, teaching her by word and example what it means to follow Jesus? And to that end, to help you to feed your faith, that you in turn may feed your daughter, will you share in the life and worship of your local church, Juniper Green in Edinburgh, and there honour your Lord?
I will.
As each child grows older, it's true that the love of parents will no longer be the only influence. Our society speaks with 1,000 voices. It whispers and it shouts. It proclaims truth. It trumpets lies. And every one of those voices will be an influence on the little girl baptized here this morning. But remember this. Christ has commanded us to be salt in our society, to flavor it with the love and the justice of God's kingdom. That love of God taken out from this place and lived faithfully and bravely and beautifully in our society, in our schools and shops and offices and businesses. This child then is our responsibility, as well as the precious gift of her parents. If you accept that responsibility, would you please stand? And would you come forward? Hi, Wayne. Okay, there you go. Millie, Catherine, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, our Lord made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. May he one day open your ears that you hear his wonderful gospel, and touch your lips that you share that gospel with a hungry world. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwell in your heart forever. We're going to sing God's blessing on this little girl, singing hymn 633, Child of Blessing.
Thank you.
I meant to mention to guests, if you have youngsters with you, they are very welcome to stay for the service. But we also have a play area, a creche, and Jam, Jesus and Me, through there. So if you want to go, come and go as you wish, please. And Jam asked me to save this notice until now. Jam are looking for donations of all types of Easter eggs. Nothing bigger than this, though, okay? This or smaller. Jam are looking for donations of all types of Easter eggs because they're having an Easter egg hunt on Easter morning and need more eggs than normal because we're going to have three baptisms. It's just the way it worked out. So it's going to be cheerfully chaotic. And if you could hand in those Easter eggs at the office or here next Sunday, that would be great. But that's for 2 weeks' time. This or smaller would be much appreciated. Smarties. Now, let us pray. Creator God, whose signature is upon this cosmos, joyful God, whose laughter is in the gurgling of an infant, gentling God, whose eternal love is in the faltering breath of a tired and weary body, we are here this morning with our untidy thoughts, our less than perfect lives, our cleverly constructed deceptions. But we are also here, Lord, with our dreams, perhaps dreams which are kept safe from others for fear of mocking. Our dreams for a better world, a fairer world, a gentler world. Dreams that we might discover more of who we are and what we yet could be. Surely, Lord, we are never too old for that journey of discovery. But we know it begins with us. And we know that that's the problem. Nevertheless, great and glorious God, source of being beyond all DNA, giver of life beyond all medical genius, the great I Am, we are here and we ask you to bring about the greatest and quietest of miracles. Change us, that we might give this hungry world bread and not stones. That we might use the wealth we are blessed with, the brains we are born with, the anger we are burdened with, to help the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And on this resurrection day, when dark hours and grey days gradually surrender to the whisper of spring, let us rejoice in defiant snowdrops as they dare winter to retreat. Let us smile as gold-rich daffodils invite Easter promise. And let us breathe deep as earth stirs ever so slightly from its frosted slumber. Lord, let us live this life fully, even foolishly, but always lovingly and always generously, as we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our scriptures are going to be read for us by Peter Coutts. He might take him a while because the things have fallen out of the Bible. But those two scriptures from Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel recall the event in the last days of Jesus' life when he entered the temple and was not pleased by what he found.
Jesus goes to the temple. Jesus went into the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the stools of those who sold pigeons, and said to them, It is written in the scriptures that God said, "My temple will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a hideout for thieves." The blind and the crippled came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The chief priests and the teachers of the law became angry when they saw the wonderful things he was doing, and the children shouting in the temple, "Praise to David's son." So they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what they are saying?" "Indeed I do," answered Jesus. "Haven't you ever read this scripture? You have trained children and babies to offer perfect praise." Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard of this, so they began looking for some way to kill Jesus. They were afraid of him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching.
We sing hymn 706 for the healing of the nations. Hymn 706. This meditation, sharing with Debbie, is called "He Will Walk." It's a reminder that in those final days of Jesus' life, against the advice and wishes of his disciples, he set his face to Jerusalem, where the only thing that was certain was that there would be conflict. He will walk a little in front of us towards Jerusalem. He will not be scared, though we are apprehensive. If we try to discourage him, he will recognize the devil in our voice, and he will tell us as much in no uncertain terms. Then he will go on again in faith towards Jerusalem.
He will walk a little in front of us into controversy. He will not be scared, though we are apprehensive. He will argue with the intelligent, stop in their tracks the self-assured, touch the scabby, upset bank balances by his outlandish behavior in the sanctuary, and weep in public. Then he will go on again in faith towards Jerusalem.
He will walk a little in front of us into Gethsemane. He will not be scared, though we will be apprehensive. He will sweat blood and ask God if there is another way. And when God says no, he will take the traitor's kiss, the soldier's spit, the bile and venom from the princes of religion. Then he will go on again in faith towards the cross.
He will walk a little in front of us towards Calvary. He will not be scared. No, he will not be scared. He will feel the pain of wood and nails. But more than this, he will feel the weight of all the evil, all the malice, all the pettiness, all the sins of the world heaped upon his shoulders. He will not throw off that weight, though he could. He will not give back evil for evil, return malice for malice, take revenge on the petty-minded, or spew out hate on all those who have despised or rejected him. He will not give back the sin of the world. He will take it away into death, into hell, so that he can lead us to heaven. Then he will go on again in faith towards the resurrection.
He will walk a little behind us through the graveyard. He will wait until we realize that he has died and admit our complicity in his life's ending. Then he will come up behind us and say our name so that we can say his forever. The hymn we share now is printed on the inside of the service sheet. Imagine in the first three verses that we are speaking to our Lord. And imagine in the last verse that our Lord replies, "Oh, where are you going? And can I come with you?"
Thank you.
Best to say this at the beginning, I'm not at all sure if I can join all this up this morning. Our theme is commerce and the kingdom. And that theme is there because as we approach Easter, it's important to remember that one of the trigger factors in the decision by people of power to get rid of Jesus 2,000 years ago was they crossed one line too many when he threw the traitors out of the temple. Trading in the temple in those days was pretty much a closed shop. You couldn't get to worship the living God in the holiest of holies without making sure you had a fully approved five-star sacrificial dove, lamb, calf, or whatever. No point in bringing your own mucky wee pigeon from downtown Nazareth. It had to be temple approved. And surprise, it would cost you. In this and in many other ways, commerce deliberately planted itself at the heart of Jewish worship in Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. Arms akimbo and with shekels falling out of pockets, the system said, "Thou shalt not worship unless you hand over the dosh." When Jesus threw the traders out then, he messed up their profit margins, messed up their business plans, and worse than that, he declared that God would see you for free. You don't need money, just a hungry heart. A good day for faith, a bad day for money changers and money makers, who, it must be said, worked pretty closely with the religious authorities. Not surprisingly, those religious leaders formed a dark pact with the wheels of commerce. He's got to go. It's generally agreed that Jesus' cleansing of the temple was less than a week before his arrest and execution. So it's fair to conclude that this dark alliance of religion and commerce very efficiently and very promptly removed the problem. Jesus gone. Business as normal. Easter must have come as a real shock to them, but that's another story. At the moment, let's stick with commerce and the kingdom. We've laid out the background. Now let me just toss out assorted thoughts and images. It may not join up. For centuries, the church has frequently got itself really hung up on sex. But sexuality isn't a flaw in the human condition. It's a beautiful, complex, fragile, essential part of our human condition. Those churches that still proclaim that heterosexuality is the only God-approved sexual orientation, those churches that still try to deny people that life-enhancing and eminently sensible thing called contraception, those churches that still have this crazy notion that you can only serve God if you're celibate and preferably male, it would be comical if it weren't so tragic. In short, the church continues to spend far too much time hectoring people about what's right and wrong in the world of sex, and says all too little about the terrible crimes, both moral and judicial, committed out of financial greed. The financial collapse of recent years that has destabilized several countries, dragging millions into poverty and financial insecurity, was brought about by rampant greed at the highest level. And although many of us at the bottom of the pyramid don't understand all the mechanics of it, we do know that it's fundamentally wrong when we get bullied with threats of fines if we don't put our tax return in on time, while giants such as Amazon and Google and Cafe Nero play their tricks and absolutely get away with it. We know it's fundamentally wrong when people get penalized by their bank for trying to pay back a loan early. And we know it's wrong when people at the highest level seem to be entirely unaccountable for catastrophic failures that have happened on their ships. Yet the church still prefers to trumpet dire warnings and thinly veiled prejudices about sexual issues, whilst barely making a squeak about the greed and hypocrisy and unaccountability of many of our financial and commercial giants. Unlike Jesus, who spoke far more frequently about money than he ever did about sexuality. And story after story after story, he highlighted our frequently flawed relationship with money and wealth. He told stories of people investing money, people borrowing money, people giving money away, people showing off with money, people spending their money as a sign of power and status only to wake up dead the next day. Jesus knew that to understand what really makes humans tick, ask them about their money, not about their hormones, because that's what matters. Now, leave that hanging there for a moment, and let's go somewhere else. Some more dots. They may or may not join up. Right now, we're at the beck and call of the Saudi royal household when it comes to oil. They continue to release vast amounts of their immense oil reserves, and that has contributed significantly to the fall in the price of a barrel of North Sea crude. And then, elsewhere, America's commitment to fracking is releasing immense amounts of liquefied natural gas. And that, in time, will make Europe less dependent on Russian oil and gas reserves. And that is tightening Russia's pockets somewhat, and perhaps may stop President Putin being even more crazy than he already is. Meanwhile, elsewhere, the nihilistic black hole of fundamentalism, which is ISIS, has been partially slowed down in its slaughtering advance. It's been slowed down because it's not generating so much income from the black market oil they sell from the wells they have conquered. Partly because Saudi oil is so plentiful. Meaning, ISIS don't have the same funds to continue to equip their barbaric army with its promise of a new stone age for every territory they conquer. Meanwhile, hopping about again, in Aberdeen, many households are very uncertain. In this congregation, several households are very uncertain. Jobs are lost, futures fraught with insecurity. Lifestyles previously comfortable, even complacent, are no longer so. And then the phone rings in the manse, and another couple ask if they could switch their wedding, please, from Saturday to a Sunday, because their job situation is suddenly rather unstable, and hotels offer cheaper wedding packages on a Sunday. Meanwhile, somewhere else, a mere 150 miles away in sunny Glasgow, this crisis barely creates a ripple. Folk over there don't even recognise it as a crisis. It's like it's not happening. Folk just think it's great that they can fill up their car for a lot less than they could 6 months ago. That's it. So why do we continue with this myth of individual independence when it's so clear that the human race is actually interdependent? Wealth and affluence, and many in Aberdeen have undoubtedly enjoyed a great deal of that over quite a few years. Wealth and affluence nurtures this myth of independence. I realised one very foggy night a few years ago when helicopters couldn't get out to the rigs that that meant that that night every hotel bedroom in Aberdeen and probably every B&B, however damp and stale, could charge and would charge ridiculous prices because folk had nowhere to go and the prices could be pumped up. Woody Allen has a joke that not only is there no God, try getting a plumber at the weekend. The Aberdeen version of that until recently would have been try getting a window cleaner anytime or one who turns up more than once. Wealth, affluence can make us complacent. Aberdeen has had many years of plenty. And maybe those years will return. But there is real worry in many homes right now. And yet the bigger picture, and that's what we have to try to seek, the bigger picture is that this unsought downturn, triggered by assorted global events, invites us to ponder on what is really important in this life. Affluence is great, but not if it deceives us into thinking I am the master of my destiny. It just takes a Saudi prince to be in a bad mood about American foreign policy. or fed up because a UK diplomat dared to raise a question of human rights. It just takes a Saudi prince to have a little fit of pique and release a few million more barrels of oil, and, you know, we're all down the plug. I exaggerate, but not very much. And then, hey presto, there are folk waiting to find out on Monday if they've still got a job. Does all this join up? Maybe, maybe not, but here goes. This much is true. Jesus considered our relationship with money rather than our obsession with sexuality to be critical to understanding what sort of human being we're going to become. Greedy or generous, slimy or trusting, indifferent or compassionate, our attitude to money will tell us a lot about these things. This is also true. The cloud of uncertainty and anxiety which presently envelops many households, not least in our parish, is also, without in any way being glib, is also an unsought opportunity to reflect on what really matters in this life. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? And finally, this is true. If we are serious about our walk with Christ, we cannot keep our wallets, our purses, our savings, our wealth out of the equation. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? It's a beautiful and a wonderful thing when a person surrenders to that question from Jesus and says yes. It can then be a lifetime's work living out the consequences of that yes. That's the work of the Spirit. But it cannot be done without us allowing Jesus to reshape our attitude to money, to wealth, to affluence. That's why commerce and the kingdom isn't an indulgence or an irrelevance as a worship theme. Jesus was onto something. That's why they got rid of him. Or so they thought. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. We gather an offering for the work of God's church in the world. And as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of hymn 392, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us pray. Beginnings do not always come to us, Lord, freshly wrapped and ribboned. Sometimes they crawl from the wreckage of our relationships, from the car crash of our carefully laid plans, from the debris of our shattered dreams. Snowdrops in all their slender beauty sometimes emerge from a coffin of snow and ice. Why then should we be surprised, Lord, if some of our beginnings arrive not with fanfares, but with tears or uncertainty? And so, Lord, for those whom we know, stumbling out of relationships where promises have been abandoned and dreams trampled, Lord, may their wounds find healing. For those made desolate by death, who daily see the empty chair and miss the familiar voice, Lord, may faith whisper of heaven's reunion. For those discarded by their employers, statistical fatalities of economic forces blown away in the gales of financial unpredictability, Lord, may they see opportunity in the midst of uncertainty. And for those stumbling in the darkness of depression, trying to believe that the new day holds promise and not judgment, Lord, may the light of your love shatter their prison. Make of us, Lord Jesus, a church where beginnings can happen, stirred by the awakenings of your Holy Spirit, beginnings for the hurt and the exhausted, for the frightened and the lonely. At different times, Lord, we surely have been those people. We may be so again. In such times, Lord, may our graveyards be shaken by your glorious breath of life. Amen. Just a reminder before our last hymn, would office bearers please stay in? Others are welcome if you wish, but would office bearers stay in for our SEM? Everybody else, you are very welcome to go for coffee in the hall. We close our worship singing hymn 104, The Lord of Heaven Confess. We leave out verse 4 of that hymn.
Accept them.
Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always.